people. Just a couple of things during worship that just God was just really stirring them. You know, we all have a story. We all are stories. And some of us are older and some of us are younger, but we all are room full of stories. And we all have a purpose. And we all have an enemy, several enemies, enemies that want to stop our purpose in life. And I was reminded of a couple of things. You know, a number of years ago, the prayer of Jabez was going around. Everybody was praying the prayer of Jabez, in case you didn't hear that. It's quite simple. There was a man in the Bible, his name was Jabez, which means sorrow. This guy, his name was Sorrow. You ever had anything sorrowful happen in your life? How about 2018? Did you have any sorrowful things? You know, I got to the end of 2018, and I'm a pretty happy guy. I'm usually pretty up. Very seldom do I get in the place of depression. And I like to hunt. I like to harvest also. I don't just like to hunt. But this year, I was a hunting year. And so I went down hunting. Elk, hunting for the elk. And on the way down to go hunting, it was right after a very good friend of mine, spiritual son, had passed away. Some of you know Big Will that came up with me one time. Remember Big Will came up? Big Will passed away in November. And been in my life for 37 years as a spiritual son. So I went hunting after that. And there was about 12 things that were really messing with me, that were giving me sorrow. And I was really shocked even how much Will passing away impacted me. And, you know, it left a big hole. I didn't realize how much he filled that place. And so I went out hunting, and I told my wife before I went, I said, honey, I'm going out hunting. I'm going to be in the woods for 5 days or so. And hopefully less. Hopefully I'll come home with an elk, but I couldn't be there 5 days. But I'm on the edge of depression. So I'm not depressed. I've been here before. I've seen this. I'm okay. Just let you know. So I called my son. I told him, the pastor. I said, oh, listen, I'm going out to the woods. I'm not depressed, but I'm on the edge. I know what this is. It's a big deal. I've been here before. And so some of you may be even in that place tonight. You may be on the edge of a depression. You may be on the edge of something that is painful, like Jabez. Your name is in danger of being pain. You're feeling all this pain. So I was smart enough to go into the woods and sit down in my little area where I'm hunting. And I'm a writer. I pulled out my phone and I typed in there, what is it that's causing me pain? What is it that's putting me in the depression? And so I was able to write down 12 things in my life that were depressing. 12 things that were stones in a mountain. Every mountain is made of stone. Now, you got mountains all around here that are made of stones. They're not one big giant rock. They're actually made of a whole bunch of rock that makes it look like a giant rock. And in our lives, when we face things, it's a bunch of little things that pretty soon build up to become a big thing. And so I was smart enough, because I'm 63, I'm smart enough. I'm 45 in Christ and 63 on planet. And so I'm smart enough to know that mountains are made of stones. And so I wrote down what are the stones. And then I said, what things can I change? What things can be changed? And what things cannot be changed? And so, first of all, I thought, let's identify what cannot be changed. Because if it cannot be changed, it cannot be changed. So how can something that cannot be changed depress me? Sometimes it's smart to identify the things that cannot change in your life. And then say, okay, I've got to deal with that. That cannot change. And so one of the things that could not change was my spiritual son, my friend, who died, who happens to be fully alive, and he's in a great place. That sure isn't going to change. And I think if he got a note to come on back, he'd probably say, he ain't going to do it. So that couldn't change, so I'm going to deal with it. My name is in danger of becoming pain. Now, Jabez, when his name was pain, Jabez, this is what he prayed, and you can find this in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. This is all it says about this Jabez guy. He called out to God, and he said, oh, that you would bless me,
So this guy in pain, this guy whose name is Pain, says, God, I want you to bless me. And I want you to stretch out my territory. I want you to make me bigger. I want you to make it so that I can have more influence than I do now. And don't let me cause any pain. From the place of pain, can you make me bigger, God? Bless me and make it so that I don't cause anyone pain. I think it's a great prayer. I was reminded of that tonight. It's not what I had prepared for the weekend. But I was reminded of that tonight in this room because I feel that in this room there's lots of pain. I think 2018, every year is an interesting year, isn't it? You say that?
Well, that was an interesting year.
And I have to say 2018 was an interesting year. My own pastor, my son, he challenged us last Sunday. He challenged us to get a word for this coming year. And he said, also challenge you to identify what word was last year. And so he challenged us all in the congregation to think, if you were to give a word to last year, what would it be? And so immediately I thought, testing. That's my word, testing. Last year was a testing year. Can you think of a word for last year?
Goodbye.
That's a hyphenated one word. Like, goodbye. Emphasis on goodbye. No, I get it. Okay. So you give a name to last year. And then Pastor John and he said, okay, now that's what you think. Now close your eyes a minute and ask God, what did he see last year to me? It was interesting because when I closed my eyes and I asked God, he didn't say testing. What he said was hope. So what I thought was a testing year was a year that proves I'm the kind of guy that on the edge of depression can take a chair in the rain in the middle of the forest and sit down and make a list of the stones in the mountain and recognize can't stay in this place. So what stones can change, and if they can change, what's it going to take to change? What stones can't change, and since they can't change, I'm not going to let what can't change define who I am. And I realized, wow, God, 2018 was a year old. Then our pastor, my son, he said, now, let's see what God says for this year. What God wants. You don't have to get into this immediate moment, but ask God, what word is 2019? And what word he gives you is the word he's going to cause you to become. And so the word that God gave me for 2019 is faithful. It's faith, not faithful faith. Without faith, now I know enough about faith to think, oh, I don't know if I like that. Because faith means I'm not going to know what I'm doing. It's based on things I haven't seen, heard, or thought before. So, and then I realized, wait a minute, this is faith, but not faith like I've seen it before. This is going to be faith. And so I've come here to talk to you about a faithful God. How faithful God is. And we kind of posted that out to you ahead of time, advertising with this weekend, I said prophetically, that God will reveal his faithfulness in your life. He's going to reveal his faithfulness. The fact that he's not willing to move away from you. The one who changes worlds is not willing to move away from you. The one who gives life is not willing to move away from you, to disconnect from you. We all have stories. Okay? And we want to move forward into 2019, but we want to experience God in his faithfulness in our lives. Now, I believe that's unique to each and every one of us. He's going to reveal his faithfulness to you. Now, I'm almost into my message, but in worship, I reminded me of a couple of things. And so, Mark said I've been coming here 19 years, technically 20, because we came in 2000, which is one, and then 2001. So this is 2019, so 20 years I've been coming here. Now, why? Why have I come to the Kootenays for 20 years? I go a lot of places. I travel too much. I'm gone away from my home 65% of the time. Good news is my wife is with me this weekend. God set her up because I had a spiritual son to come with me, and he had to cancel out the last minute, and she had to come. But she didn't have to. But she, out of her compassion and love for me and you, she decided to come. I shared deep secrets with her on the way up. I shared deep things. We were driving past a herd of cows, and I said, you know, when I was a kid, you know, remember, you know those cows? You feed a cow a big magnet, and the magnet sits in their stomach, and it stays there all their life, so when they eat nails and metal, it sticks in the magnet, and they don't die. She says, what? And I said, well, yeah, that's what we used to do. You get these big ones. She said, I could have gone my whole life without knowing that. And I said, yeah, but baby, we've been together for 42 years. It took me 42 years to be vulnerable enough to share with you this deep secret that I had. And then I said, and when you butcher a cow, you get the maggot. And as a kid, we used to get those maggots and slay them. So it's a deep secret, you know.
It is deep.
Probably didn't even know that fact. It's a true deal. So she posted on the internet, several people who know it's a true deal, and her friend of hers said, yep, it's a true deal. So my sister knows it. Her husband called her, but anyway, why did I say that? I don't know why I said that.
It's such a big secret.
How come it's such a big secret? I don't know. I guess we just aren't announcing it. Hey! Feed cow magnets! Henry Schmidt wanted to know if he guess cows make every personality, but so, moving on. I started coming here because I felt directed 20 years ago that God wanted me to come here. And I wanted to want what God wants. I mean, you have to want to go to the Kootenays to Casanova, right? I mean, the trail at first started coming, but you have to want to come here and come here. You don't just like drive through. You can. Highway 3 takes you through, but Highway 3 takes you through. There are easier ways to get through.
You can't just say you were passing by.
You can't just say you were passing by. No, you have to say, well, where did you go? Like, I went to Castlegar, or I went to Trail. You have to want to go here. And so when I came here 20 years ago, I came because I wanted to. But I wanted to because before I wanted to, God wanted to. And I found that one of the strengths of the Kootenays as I've come here over the years is that there are hungry people in the Kootenays who want God. And God wants to go where people want Him to come. And so that's why I come. Now I have to also backtrack of what even preceded that, because I'm 63, but when I was 30 years old, when I was just turning 18, I came to Christ. I was a young guy, kind of wild in my character, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's a good thing I came to Jesus early. I would have been dead by 20 if I hadn't come to Jesus at 18. So, good thing I came to Jesus at 18. Really, I was on a journey. I was running from pain because when I was 13, my father got injured. My mother had several amputations, so I had no parents when I was a teenager. I ran a dairy farm by myself, had walking pneumonia at 13, had a kidney quit. I mean, I had some rough teen years, and just lived in country. I had a fairly good family, but my dad busted 22 bones and was laid up in bed for the next 44 years and on crutches until he was 91. And when I was 13, he was 59. He was older when I was born, but. So my teen years were rough years. And in my teen years, I was trying to look for love in the wrong places. But I came to Christ because some people prayed for me and their prayers worked. And so then I that was good. I came to Jesus and I was involved in Christian community, involved in church. I went in the military, got connected with people in the military who knew God. When I came out of the military, I worked for the church extensively, worked for a construction company that was owned by people in the church, and was very involved with church people. I was a worship leader for many years. Ended up getting married, Bonnie and I. We we met and got married a couple of years later. We had a little boy, and a couple of years after that, we had another little boy. And then I was in business. I was a general contractor in my 20s. Young man, I was in construction. And then when I turned 30, I thought I was doing pretty good because I loved God. I had little boys who loved God. I was a worship leader in the church. Life was pretty good. I was married. And at that time, I was working for a company that was like tech, you know, a big company that had lots of benefits. And I had a plan to retire at 55 with $2 million plus my pension. And my plan was good. It was a go. I figured if I ended up with less than that, I was just an idiot. 55, I'm going to retire. I had a little piece of land I had bought. We had 10 acres of land. It would be a little mini farm. My future set. And then at 30, God started talking to me about ministry. And I started saying to him, yeah, well, obviously you're not paying attention to my life. You realize that you gave me this job. And I've been a worship leader now for several years. And I've got my wife, she loves you. And I've got two kids, and I got this piece of land that you got me. And got a good plan. And did I mention to you, I've never backslid. And, you know, I'm kind of all these things. You know. And then when I was 30 years old, in my middle of my explanation, one morning in November, down there in Washington, I was driving to work in the morning, riding to work with a friend in a pickup truck on Interstate 5, and we slipped on the ice and decided to make a convertible out of the truck. Took the top off the truck and rolled it over, and I had a conversation with God on the roller. It was a split second, but it was about 10 minutes long. You ever had those split second crisis where you had a 10-minute conversation with God? And basically, at the end of the conversation was, I'm willing to talk, because he was talking to me about ministry. I'm getting somewhere with this. And so I ended up getting hauled off to the hospital. First x-ray came back as a cracked neck. Two processes broken in my back, the little high spots on your spine there, the old muscle busted. And now I don't need a crack neck. So I started praying in the spirit, praying in tongues, getting spiritual. I'm thinking, I'm going to get spiritual now. I don't need a crack neck. So I'm praying in the spirit. Hour and a half later, another set of x-rays, cracked neck. God, I don't need that. I'm willing to talk. I'm willing to talk. I'm thinking that must be how he deals with people. He breaks their neck so you get through to them. God doesn't deal at all. It's just that in crisis situations is when you hear it. It's like, sometimes you don't hear God, and then you go to the bathroom, and you sit down on the toilet, and he speaks. The truth is, he's not waiting to talk to you when you're on the toilet. It's just that you're too busy to hear him until you sit down. And he loves you so much, he doesn't care what you're doing when you sit down. He's trying to talk to you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and you're just not hearing. And so it isn't that he needs a crisis to talk to you. Sometimes we hear him in the midst of crisis situations. Not because he's using a crisis, it's just because that's called life. And stuff happens. Okay? Stuff happens. Life is not fair. Stuff happens. So anyway, I was in this x-ray table, and then about 5.5 hours later, they did CAT scan, came back, nothing. I'm great. They said, well, it must have just been something on the x-ray. 2 years later, God said, I healed you on the x-ray. So out of that conversation, I decided, well, I'm going to talk to God. I may have shared this story before. If I have, I'm not apologizing. I'm sharing it again for a reason. And so I started thinking, well, I'm going to talk to God. How do you talk to God? Probably a good idea to read the Bible. What do you think? And that's reasonable. I'm going to talk to God. Maybe go to the Bible. So I think I go to the Bible. So I started reading the Bible more. I mean, I read the Bible once every month or so, but now I decided to read it every day. So every day I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading in Ephesians, and there's a place in Ephesians where it says being given over to sensuality. And it's talking about people, when you're in the world, people in the world, they act according to their sensuality, the sensuality. I read this line, and the Holy Spirit says to me, he said, that's you.
If you don't hear it, see it, smell it, feel it, or taste it, it doesn't experience, it doesn't exist as far as you're concerned. You've lost your sensitivity to me. Now I'm hearing him that clear. I mean, that's pretty good hearing. Isn't that pretty good hearing? He says, you lost your sensitivity to me. Now read on. And I read on, and I get to a line, and this line says, let him who steals, steal no more. And this leaps off the page at me, and I hear the Holy Spirit say, you thief. I mean, God says to me, you thief. You've taken the children's bread and you've fed your face. Your heart's hard. What? So now, I was working 12-hour shift, night job, you know, refinery work. And so I was coming off at 5:30 in the morning. I got off work, I'm driving home, and I drive past this church, and there's a sign up, men's prayer meeting. Now, it's a church I didn't go to. It's always good to go to a place you don't go to when God's dealing with you because you feel safer. When you're trying to hide, you look for a place to hide. And if you need people, you go to people that you're not connected to so you can stay hiding. But, hey, prayer meeting, men, I'm going to go in there. So I walk into this building, and there's men in circles, and they're holding hands in these circles. And so I boldly walk up to the circle, and I grab a man's hand, another man's hand. I say, you don't know me, but I need to make a confession. I said, God, I'm confessing before you and before these men that my heart is hard, and I need you to break it. And then I let go of their hands, and I walk out. That's it. And I got in my truck, and I started going home, and I lived up in the mountains. I built a log house with a chainsaw, 200 trees, 5-bedroom, 2-story, 2,500 square foot home, built it with a chainsaw. No electricity for 9 years, that's my place. I got a 2.5-mile driveway that I cut with my bare hands. I had a tractor. And I'm driving up the driveway, and God shows up in my truck. And he breaks my heart. I was when I was 30 years old. Came to Jesus when I was almost 18, on fire for God, worship leader, never backslid. Then when I was 30, he said, you take in the children's bread and you fed your face. Your heart's hot. And he showed up in my truck and he broke my heart. But when God breaks your heart, he doesn't break your heart like the devil does. He doesn't destroy you. He just destroys your world so that you can't live the way you used to live in the world. And he puts a fire inside you. He puts a desire inside you. I started wearing a Bible out once a month. I started praying nonstop for the next 3 years. I had phenomenal supernatural experiences. Even my spiritual son, Will, who just passed, he came. He was a street guy that I allowed to move into my home during that season. He became a son of my wife and I. And but out of that, I started going around and sharing Jesus with people on the street. And I had a little business card that had my home phone on it, and it said, Bread of Life. And I'm going to read you the verses that I was at because the worship God reminded me of these verses. And a little thing that happened to me at the end of 2018 reminds me of this. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Okay, you are bread. God told me you're taking the children's bread and you're feeding yourself. Cast your bread upon the water. And you'll find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be in the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And he who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is the child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. You don't know whether this will prosper, either this or that, or maybe both will be good. And so that is the foundation of House of Bread ministry. House of Bread, that's my life. So I came to the Kootenays 20 years ago because you don't know whether this will succeed or that will, maybe both. So you give portions of seven and even to eight. So you give your life. And I believe I'm here tonight to challenge you about your life, not to do my life, but to remind you that you were born for such a time as this. And if you have experienced a season where your character, your nature, your feelings, your experience could be described as pain, like Jacob, I want you to be willing in this season to say to God, I need you to bless me and make me even bigger. Stretch out my tent and don't let me hurt anyone. Don't let me cause any pain. Let me be life. So a lot of these verses in Ecclesiastes, there's in verse 4, it says, he who observes the wind will not show. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. God does funny things with me, even in natural things. My hunting season this year, I'm meatless. It's one of the few times I'm meatless. I'll go very few times do I not get either venison or elk. This year I didn't get either. Well, last year, 20, it's a new year, so last year I didn't get either. This year I'm getting both. Last year I didn't get either. My confession of faith. But the one day I did not go last year, well, one of the days I did not go, which I went quite a bit. I was bow hunting for deer. I went out several days. One place I was hunting, last Saturday of December, I was going to go out and hunt. And it was extremely windy in Bellingham. It was like 50 mile an hour wind. We had a lot of that wind. And it was raining, like raining sideways. And I thought, deer won't be out today. They'll be hiding down the woods laughing at any hunter who goes out there today. And it's surely not going to be safe being out there. I'm not going out today. So the next day in church, the lady that lives out there, probably where I am, she goes, oh, wow. They were deer there yesterday, right there. And I remember this verse. He who considers the wind will not sow. And he who considers the clouds will not reap. So if you're looking at the possibilities for your life right now, and you're looking at all the wind that's blowing, if you're considering what does 2019 look like, and you're looking at it's really windy, then you're probably not going to sow. And if you're looking at how cloudy it is, how heavy the rains are going to come down, and you're reasoning what the possibilities are not going to be because of the rain, then you're not going to reap. So I'm telling you, don't consider the wind and don't consider the clouds. Consider your life. Consider his life. And so I'm going to begin tonight. I do believe, we'll get to that. Okay, I do believe that God's got some things to personally say tonight as well. But I'm going to start tonight by telling you that I'm talking this weekend on GPS 2019, GPS 2019. You needed the proper GPS. And we'll play in English, we'll say it's God's purpose salvation for you, 2019. Now, what's salvation? Salvation has been redefined over the ages. Salvation has been redefined to be that the good news was Jesus made it so that you don't go to hell when you die. You go to heaven. That's pretty good news. But what about this life? Because the honest truth is that a lot of people who live in hell all their life. If hell is a place of death. And how you lead the thing is how you enter the next thing. So the last thing you want to do is die dead. Don't die dead. Because if you die dead, then you transition dead. You don't want to do that. And the second thing is, if you're going to live, you don't want to live dead. It's actually easier to tame a wild horse than it is to pump up a dead one. So it'd be better if you'd be a little bit of a wild horse than just a dead one. In other words, it would be better that you don't know exactly what you're doing and you get a few things wrong than you don't do anything at all. And so salvation, I believe, is not just to go to heaven when you die, but to get heaven into this reality right now. You are made of spirit, soul, and body. You have a human spirit, you have a human soul, and you have a human body, which is your human life expressed physically. And God loves the spirit you, the soul you, and the physical you. And he loves humanity, spirit, soul, and body. He thinks it's very good. He's not religious. He doesn't think the spirit is good, the soul is soulish, and the flesh sucks. He actually thinks the spirit is phenomenal. And if the spirit can be fully alive, then the soul can become fully alive. And if the soul can become fully alive, then even the physical life can become fully alive. Did you know that if you punch up my phone and you look at a little app that I have on running, my average daily distance of running is over 6 miles a day. I'm 63. I'm doing pretty good physically. This morning before I left, I got up at 10 to 5 before I drove up here and ran 6.5 miles. And the wind was blowing about 30 miles an hour out there this morning. It was a pretty windy day. So I'm doing all right. I'm 63. But you know what? My physical body's doing good because my spirit's doing really good, and so is my soul, and so is my physical body. I'm in the best shape I've been in maybe my life. For sure, way better than I was when I was 50. Way better than I was when I was 40. Seriously, when I was 50, woo, disaster. Blood pressure through the ceiling. Terrible, terrible eating habits, terrible life exercise habits. My exercise habits were zero. Why? It was too much wind and too much cloud. My eating habits were terrible. Why? Too much wind, too much cloud. Everything was, I don't have time for that. See, I didn't have time to exercise. You know, this morning I came up here, we left at 7, so I got up at 10 to 5 to run. I run for an hour, because I run 6 miles. Today I ran 6.5. Not half bad for a 63-year-old guy. Yeah. So I'm not advocating you've got to run that far. I'm just advocating your spirit, your soul, and your body should marry you. Now, you might not be in a condition where you can do that, but you do the best that you can do with the condition that you are in. You be the best you today. And don't compare yourself with the you you used to be or the you you're going to be tomorrow. Everybody has challenges. Everybody has things they face. But you grab a hold of life where you are. And God wants to save your soul. Your soul is the area of your thoughts, your reason, your emotion, your imagination, your desire. It's an eternal part of you, but it's the part of you that is the bridge between your spirit and your physical being, and God wants to save your soul. Not just in this life, but in that which is even to come. Salvation of the soul is not where you're going to go when you die. Salvation of the soul is where are you right now? On a bad day, can you still embrace heaven? On a good day, can you embrace heaven? On a day when you're under the edge of depression, can you break free from that place that's trying to take you down? There are things that are weapons formed against you. The enemy does not war against your spirit. He wars against your soul. So you have to know, how do I get a strong inner man? How do I get a strong spirit that's stronger than any external spirit that would war against my soul? Anything that would come against my thoughts, my reasoning, my imagination, my emotions, my desires. Anything that would try to take me down a path that's different than the path of destiny. I ought to be strong from my inner man. The salvation of my
soul. What's the salvation of my soul for 2019? What's going to give me the right thoughts? I might be facing more challenges. I might be facing more physical challenges or emotional challenges or spiritual strongholds. Doesn't matter what you're facing. What is going to be the salvation plan? What's God's salvation plan for 2019? What's the GPS? We'll call this a navigation map for 2019. Okay? Now, the good news is, it used to be you had to do this all with paper. But now we got these electronic devices. You know, it used to be we had to do it all with paper, with the law, and with written script. But now we got Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a great GPS. It's the highest speed technical support you can get. The voice of God inside of your heart. And if you don't have that, say, God, I need that. I welcome you into my life because I need the salvation of my soul. I don't need to just know where I'm going to go when I die. I need to know where I am tomorrow when I wake up. Because wherever I am is where I'm always going to be. He said, wherever you are, that's where I'll be. And wherever I am, that's where you'll be. I believe that abiding is right now. And it's on through eternity. I'm going to go to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. We're going to just introduce this tonight. Tomorrow we'll be in this morning. We live in a very interesting time on planet Earth. I pay attention to what I call secular prophets. Secular prophets are people who don't know God, but they're listening. Now, what are they listening to? Whatever. Whatever. Now, God is always speaking. And God is always speaking to all people. He doesn't just speak to people who know Him. He speaks to all people. He's always speaking. God is speaking. Right now, He's speaking. Holy Spirit is resident in the earth. He's in us. He's with us. He's upon us. But He's in the earth. He's God with men. And He's constantly speaking to all the Kootenai area, all of Canada, all of America, all of the nations, all of the peoples. He's speaking, 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 speaking. And the question is, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Who has an ear to hear him? Now, those who have an ear to hear him are those who are seeking to hear. Now, people in the world, I don't believe that people in the world are really unbelievers. I don't know what to believe. I believe that unbelievers, true unbelievers, are people who knew what to believe, and then they were confronted with more of what to believe, and they decided not to. And now they're unbelievers. I call them religious people or unbelievers very often. Matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, Acts 2, there were no unbelievers present. They were all believers according to the old covenant law. That's good enough. It gets you to heaven. According to the old covenant law, they were there to keep Pentecost. They weren't Gentiles. They were Jews and proselytes. They've been converted from being Gentiles to become believers of the Jewish faith. And they were in Jerusalem to keep Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out and Pentecost happened. It wasn't just a dress rehearsal. It was actually a testimony of charisma and fruit. There was a gifting of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the house of God became filled with the presence of God. And there was an external spillover of what is in heaven in these earthly people who were in an upper room, and they came spilling out of that room, magnifying God and speaking in languages, and some people heard them speak in their own tongue. There were Medes and Parthians, they were proselytes. They were converted to Judaism, but they understood what these people were saying in their own language. Now, I don't know that they were speaking those languages. They may have been. I've had that happen. But for sure, they were hearing them. And I personally think of maybe a Mede and a Greek standing right next to each other, and one heard them speaking their language, and the same person, the other person heard them speaking his language. Listen to one person, maybe four people listened to one person, and they heard that one person, what they heard was four different languages. They understood it in their language. That's what I think. A supernatural power of heaven, not just a natural twisting able to speak a natural language. I think a supernatural ability to hear. And it says that day, 4,000 people believed. 4,000 people believed. But it doesn't mention the tens of thousands who chose not to believe that day. And tongues proved to be a sign to their unbelief. It was a sign to their unbelief. You have to search Scripture to get this context of this. Paul actually quotes it in 1 Corinthians 14 when he talks about tongues being a sign to the unbeliever. Okay? You have to look at the place that that was originally said, Isaiah 28. And Isaiah 28, it begins, "O Ephraim," which is the 10 tribes of the north, "Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," was an Ephraimite. So the prophet is writing to Jeroboam, "Oh, Ephraim, oh, you went off in your own foolish drunkenness. You went off and you did your own thing. Israel of the north, 10 tribes of the north, you did foolish religious things. Why? You didn't do it God's way. You did it your way. I'm going through the context of Scripture and adding what you'd have to add if you researched it. You went and created golden calves in Bethel and a golden calf in Dan and did Egyptian worship of God in a God way. You were godly without God's presence. So you were foolish. You didn't think doing it God's way was the way it really should be done. You didn't dare do things God's way. So who's going to learn now? I'll tell you who's going to learn. Those who just weaned from the breast. Little children is going to learn. For with stammering lips in another tongue, I'll speak to this people, and it'll be rest and refreshing for my people, but it'll be an overflowing scourge in the house. Now, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying that the religious system of Israel was about to experience silly languages, languages that they thought were foolish. And what were those languages? The Assyrian armies that came and scattered them, followed by the Babylonian armies that came and took them captivity. Why? God came to free them from their religion. He wanted to give them rest and refreshing, but they didn't believe God. And since they didn't believe God, the nations that were raiding them became a sign to their unbelief. That's the context that Paul uses when he talks about tongues. Yeah, I'm on a little trail here, but you know, I've almost never had anybody who did not know God get offended by tongues. You know who I see gets offended by tongues? Religious people get offended by tongues. Why? It's a sign to their own belief. How can that be for today? I'll tell you how it can be for today, because it defies anything that you know. Sometimes you think too much. The last thing you need to do is think. The first thing you need to do is drink. The first thing you need to do is experience God. Quit knowing so much of what you're doing that you miss being able to receive what you've never seen before. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, 4,000 people decided to remain as believers. Old covenant past Pentecost was fulfilled, so they embraced the new covenant Pentecost. And they became believers. So I believe people in the world, they're not unbelievers. They can come to that point. Most people are, "I don't know what to believe," that's. Most people are on a journey, "I don't know what to believe yet." Maybe there's some of that in you tonight. "I don't know what to believe." I hope there's some of that in me. I'm 45 years old in Christ. I hope I got part of me that's still, "I don't know what to believe." Am I willing to let go of some things I think I believe? Am I willing to let go of some things I know I believe? Confessing, "Well, I thought I believed, but maybe I don't know what I believe." I think there's a certain health in that. I'm not saying let go of everything, but I'm saying let go of some things. Because how you see things when you're young ends up being different how you see them in the world. So, God wants to come, and He wants us to become believers in Him. So I watch secular prophets. They don't know what to believe. Now, what's the world doing right now? You watch movies, listen to what the world's doing, you can get upset by what the world is doing. And never has there been a time in history where there's been so much division, not just in America, but Canada too. I've watched your news. I think you got some division in Canada too. Yeah. I go to Europe, they got division in Europe. I go to Africa, they got division in Africa. Matter of fact, in the last 10 years, I've never seen this much division since the 1960s. And God said, and you have these passionate sides, and you probably line up with one side or the other. I mean, everybody lines up. I do. I line up with one side more than the other. And I got to be careful when I line up with one side, because the side I line up might be wrong. And so I look at that and I say, okay, what is it that the world's hearing? Now, the world never hears God correctly. They hear correctly, they don't interpret it correctly, because they don't believe in God. So they twist it. And then we're in danger as the believers of doing the same thing. We can get into the same thing. So in Psalm 37, and I believe this is a Psalm, I'm grabbing Psalm 37 for part of the navigation map for 2019. I know prophetically I need this. This first line is huge. Do not fret because of evil doers. Now, has anybody ever, we mentioned JBAS, right? Pain. Anybody ever been in pain and then you cause somebody else pain because you were in pain? Yeah, I've done that thing. I've done the JBAS thing in the JBAS way. I've been in pain and caused pain. And you know what that did? That caused me to be a doer of evil. I didn't get a list and say, you know, I've tried good and I've tried evil. I don't think I'll do evil. No, I was just hurt. And when I was hurt, I acted as a hurt person, and a hurt person causes hurt. Evil things happened to me, and I didn't process it well. And so what happened was, I became a doer of evil. I did some evil in 2018. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. I'm 63 and I did some evil in 2019. I know I did this. Do not fret because of evil doers. Oh my goodness, I think I did it earlier today. Fret is to get really warm suddenly. That's actually what the word means. You look at it, you get really warm suddenly. As a matter of fact, it moves from warm to hot. Now, the evil doers are always the ones who disagree with you. They're easy to identify. The evildoers are the ones who disagree with you. That's an evildoer. That's according to the standards of the world. My goodness, we had, in our government today, my goodness, we had wonderful things flying back and forth from evildoers. Who are the evildoers? Everybody. Because everybody was responding from their pain, responding from their situation. They were responding in 2019 from their 2018. So if we're going to get the GPS, God's purpose, salvation for 2019, we're going to get the roadmap for 2019. We're going to have to get the very first instruction for the roadmap. You ready? Do not fret because of evil doers. Do not fret because of evil doers. Nor be envious of workers of iniquity. Okay, see, when you fret because of evildoers, then you start looking at, well, why in the world isn't justice happening to them? I mean, come on. They're always picking on my side. What about their side? Nothing ever happens. Why is this? I mean, I've used those exact words. Have you? Now, you can take it into anything. Take it into, if this thing gets bad, if you get into your family. Gets into your church family. Gets into your father family. It's into your marriage. Oh my goodness. This thing can get into the most holy, precious relationships and things in life. So I'm ready for 2019. Well, I say I'm ready for 2019, but God told me my word in the year is faith. Oh, so I can't fret because of evildoers. My goodness, Jesus, I'm going to need some help. Nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That just says this: don't worry about what is not right, because what's not right will work out to prove it's not right. Okay, now, you know my exercise, some of you know my exercise with the pointing of the finger. When you point the finger, and I like this, the human hand, usually you've got five digits, four fingers, and the thumb is the typical human hand. Not everybody has a hand exactly like that. Everybody's hand is different. But somehow, I mean, in this typical here, I point this finger, I got three fingers pointing back at me. You know, and I usually pay attention to the one that's pointing out here. But I like to say that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost looking at me. You know what I'm saying? Every time I point, I got three fingers pointing back at me. So if I don't pay attention to evildoers, probably I need to be aware that this is an evildoer also. Now, I don't intentionally try to do evil. And you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There are spirits who plenty eagerly get in to manipulate thoughts. You get a couple of people, maybe who said, yeah, I'm in this evil thing. I'm in. You know, and then they get in agreement with it, and they start steering it. Pretty soon, innocent people with good initiative and good compassion for different reasons than evil get in on evil. And then you've got a compassionate move of good on both sides. I'm describing to you the world as it is right now. The kingdoms of the world as they are on earth, as they are on earth. Jesus said, I want you to be able to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. It's a good reminder. Holy is your name. Hey, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. Because we've been praying this. Man, we need something to happen because look at these kingdoms that have come. Look at these wills that are being done on earth as they are on earth. My Father, that's not their Father, on earth. Vengeance is your name. Let prove your kingdom. Let your kingdom be done. Your kingdom as it is on earth. Let it be stronger than that kingdom on earth. Get it? That isn't going to change my 2019. That isn't going to give me the will of God. That isn't going to cause me to be bread. It isn't going to inspire me to sow seed when the wind is blowing. It isn't going to inspire me to go and believe for the most when the rain is coming down. So, need not fret because of evildoers, or be envious because of workers of iniquity. So even if it's in me, don't fret. God will take care of us. Now, don't fret. Proverbs 23, verse 9. This is a funny verse. Proverbs 23, Psalms 37. But Proverbs 23 says this, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, that has nothing to do with hating a fool or condemning a fool. A fool is someone who cannot hear your wisdom. So when you try to fix what's wrong with someone who doesn't think like you, you're not going to fix what's wrong with someone who doesn't think like you. Why? They don't think like you. So anything you say is going to be despised. It doesn't matter if your words are wisdom. Now, let's say this. If I think your words of wisdom are foolish, I think, oh, I can't believe. What was your name again? Joe. Next what?
Joe.
Yeah? So if I think your words are not wise, it doesn't matter what you say, because I'm not going to hear what you say. I'm going to despise what you say. So the best thing for you is don't say anything. Hey, that solves the situation, doesn't it? Now, this is not words for us to go out and teach the world or to go to Parliament and teach them how they should talk or what they should say? Why? Because they don't want to hear it. So you're not going to change the kingdoms of the world by your kingdom. The only thing that can be changed is your kingdom by the kingdom of God. Now, where is the kingdom of God and what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is inside of you, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to be motivated by the kingdom of God and manifest as the kingdom of men. Okay, I used to think that Jesus came as the king to kill all the kings of the world. But I mean, he came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am a king. But I'm not a king like the kings of the world. Why? The kings of the world are insecure and they're takers. But my king is not insecure. He's a giver. He doesn't need anything. He gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. And so the way he operates in his kingdom is to take what he has and empower others to be. And he wants me to be motivated by his kingdom within me to become an external expression of King Ted that gives life to others and motivates them to be. Not here to destroy kingdoms by taking anything, but here to prove that the kingdom of God within me has made my kingdom a strong kingdom. That's how come Bonnie and I have been married for 42 years and can look forward to another 42 if we live that long. Probably won't live that long, but if we did, wouldn't that be awesome? 84 years, they'd probably write about us in books. But anyway, we're together because our marriage is strong because the kingdom of God is strong inside of it. And so we're going to prove to be a good husband, a good wife, a good partnership. Why? Because our kingdom is manifested as in marriage. It is our marriage. God is not in control of our marriage. We are in control of our marriage. See, there's no verse in the Bible that says God is in control. It's in the song. We sing it. There's no verse that says God's in control. Matter of fact, there are verses that says God's in charge. God owns it all. But there's a clear verse in Psalms 8 that says man's in control. So you're in control of your life. God's not in control of your life. Now, he loves you so much and intervene every now and then, but as little as possible. Why? He wants you to live. He wants you to live your life. He wants you to be creative with your life. He wants you to think, to imagine, to desire. He wants you to live with your life. And he wants to motivate your life to be live in a way that he would live it if it was his life. But it's not his life. It's your life. He gave you your life. And he wants you to live your life. And he doesn't want you to be deceived and fall for anything that takes from your life. And he wants you to live in such a way that it brings life to your world. You were born to bring life to your world. You were born to be bread, as Jesus was the bread of heaven, the bread of life come down from heaven. He was the Word made flesh so that all flesh could become Word. He was living bread so that all humanity could become living bread. That's why he broke his body so that there could be many members in his body that could be bread of life to their world. To bring life to the world. To bring life to your children. To bring life to your spouse, to your husband, your wife, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend, or to bring life to yourself. To bring life to the mirror image when you look at it. When you see yourself in the mirror. To bring life to you. Instead of shaming you. To love you. Even with your flaws and troubles and your challenges, to be able to look and to say, wow, Jesus, you are so good. God, you're so good. I shouldn't be able to do what I do. I shouldn't be able to be what I am. But you and me. Wow. Thank you. You see, the kingdom of God is an internal kingdom. I'm a Lord, But I'm not a Lord like the lords of the world.
My Lord is a giver. I'm a giver like my Lord.
Jesus was a Lord. He is Lord of lords. He's not just Lord, he's Lord of lords. He didn't come to destroy the lords of the world. He came to transform the lords of the world to become lords like him. They don't lord it over people, but come with a bowl and a towel and get down on their knees and give what they have and wash feet and lord wealth. To live as nobility, as lords do live. To cause those within their sphere of influence to be influenced by life because they're God, life-giving lords. They're not peasants. Even in the poorest of states, they're lords, they're kings, they're queens. They're princes, they're princesses. But they have to be motivated by an internal kingdom to be an expression of the external kingdom. So 2019, you are in control. Now, God's in charge of it. You should figure that out. He owns it. He's the one that's the source of it. So you should get intimate with the one who's in charge so you don't misrepresent him with what you're in control. You should get intimate with the one who's in charge so that you don't misrepresent him in your marriage. Intimate with the one who's in charge so you don't misrepresent him in your job, in your workplace. So when someone's looking for an employee, you should be the one that they look for because you look different than other employees. You're a giving employee. The place becomes a better place because you're there. The job gets done in a better way because you're there. People are blessed because you're there. You're stretched out and you don't cause pain. You bring life. Now, in a world, they don't get this. They don't know how to get this. And so I'm telling us tonight that we, in 2019, God is giving us another measure to demonstrate what it looks like to be people of God. In a time when there's confusion, in a time when there's much evildoers, really a fog this time. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool. So I'm not here to just bring correction to people. I'm not here to get people to believe what I believe. I'm here to demonstrate being a life giver. So how do we navigate a world of change? How do we navigate a world of change. 63 is different than 62. 64 will be different than 63. 60s are different than the 50s. 30 is different than 20s. Being a man is different than being a woman. Being a woman is different than being a man. Being married is different than being single. Being single is different than being married. Being never divorced is different than having been divorced. Facing challenges of all kinds makes us all kinds of different, doesn't it? And not one situation is less than, not one situation is more than. Every situation is a great situation to reveal the goodness of God, for God to show off his faithfulness. And he wants to show off his faithfulness, but how are you going to navigate your world? In 2019, how do we navigate in a world that appears to oppose the character, nation, way, power, and authority of God? Maybe you're like, okay, if I look at America right now, I can get all upset by the fact that people in America don't act like the character, the nature, the way, and power, and authority of God. And then I can take it and say to the church, I can get angry at the church and say, you don't act like the character, the nature, the way, and power, and authority of God. You know what? That's fretting because of evil doers. So how do I navigate this world? Okay, we need to find heavenly paths that can transform our world in heavenly ways. So God put a path in the sea. Psalms 8. Let's read verses 4 through 6 so that you know I wasn't lying to you earlier. In Psalms 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you should visit him. For you've made him a little lower than the angels. And actually, the word angels there is the word Elohim, which is the word gods. Like in the beginning, Elohim made the earth. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it's saying that man is a little lower than what is heavenly here, but you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the workshop your hands, God. So you don't have dominion over the things that you make in life. You have dominion over the things that God made. He doesn't have dominion. You have been given dominion over the things that he made. If somebody says to you, God is so good, why did that thing happen? I have a simple answer to that, because God's not in control. He's in charge. And the people who are in control aren't intimate with the one who's in charge, so it ends up being bad. Billy Graham answered it like this. He said, well, you know, if you're having a problem with Christians, it's like soap. There's all kinds of dirty people. You could say, why are there so many dirty people in the world when there's so much soap? Why are there so many dirty people? Because people refuse to apply the soap in their lives. So you can blame Christians, but it's kind of like Christianity only works if you apply Christ in your life. So just because you have Christ in your life doesn't mean you're applying Christ in your life. There can be lots of soap and you just didn't apply it. So you can't blame God for bad things that happen in the world. Bad things are in the world because man inviting bad things into his world. Now, God has hidden things for our benefit. I'm going to show you. So he's given us dominion. Now look at verse 8. It says, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. You see this, paths of the sea. So he's given us dominion. There's paths. So I'm going to say God has put paths in the earth. This verse right here has an amazing story. I'm not the history guy like Henry Schmidt. When he comes, he's the history guy. But I know stories. I don't know the details of stories, but I know stories. And the story of ship navigation is an admiral in the 1800s in the Navy, and it was the U.S. Navy, and he lost a leg in a battle, and so he had to quit being an admiral of the ship. And he was a Christian. And he felt, I need to do something great for the Navy. That's my life. What can I do? I can't be an admiral anymore. So he prayed and he asked God what he could do. Now this verse right here, he's put his paths in the sea. He read that verse in Psalms 8. This guy, I can't remember his name, but he read this verse. And he asked God to show him the paths in the sea. Did you know that all ship navigation today follows the paths of the sea? I fly a lot of miles. I fly about 200,000 air miles a year. And every plane that I have flown in the last year followed the paths in the sky. They don't just fly from here to there. They fly according to the jet streams. They fly according to the paths. Do you know that God has hidden paths in the world? He's hidden paths in the earth, and if you discover the hidden paths, you reap the benefits of the hidden secrets. You can't get from 2018 to 2020 without finding the path of 2019. And if you do 2019 like you did 2018, you won't necessarily end up in the right place in 2020. The world is a mess. Why? They're not discovering the paths of God. You know what happens when you reject the paths of God? The earth rejects you. When God gave the nation of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, all those ites that were beyond the land of Canaan, when he gave the land to Israel, he didn't take it from the ites. He didn't steal. He didn't say, I'm looking to give some land to my children. I think I'll take your land and I'll give it to my children, Israel. No. There's a hidden path in the earth. And the path is this. I'm going to give you a secret. You always have to honor in all directions. You honor up, you honor down, you honor sideways. But you always have to honor the source of life. And if you don't honor the source of life, then the source of life that you bring life to, or the place that you bring life to, cannot honor you. Now, You were created to bring life to the earth. To bring life to plants and animals,
to real estate.
And therefore, since you were created to exercise dominion over it, it responds by giving you life. It gives you its fruit, it gives you its crops, it gives you its harvest, it willingly yields its treasures, its gems, its jewels, its resources to you. But in order to have the full blessing of that, you have to honor up. You have to honor the Creator for the creation to be able to honor you. And if you don't honor the Creator, then what happens is creation spits you out. There's no God in heaven that kicks you out. There's a path in the earth that kicks you out. So God recognized that these Canaanites, and these Hittites, and these Hivites, and all these ites, they had not honored the Creator. They were honoring created things, demons and fallen angels. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't honoring the Creator. They were exalting creation to the level of Creator. Therefore, creation could not honor them, and creation was vomiting them out. Creation was spitting them out. And so God was looking, who do I give this piece of real estate to? Because the earth is vomiting out this people, and then he says to his people, I'm going to give you the land, but if you do like what they did, if you do what they did, then the land will vomit you up. God doesn't destroy anybody. If you don't find the path of heaven in the earth, you can't bring heaven into the earth. It goes all directions. You've got to find the path, but you can't bring heaven to earth. Now, the enemy doesn't want you, the devil. The devils. The enemy does not want you to find the path of heaven in you. By the way, the devil doesn't rule and reign in hell. The most he can do is make your life a hell. Because hell is not a place that he reigns. It's a place that he is confined to. It's a place that destroys him. So he tries to make your world a hell, to destroy you, to prevent you from fulfilling your destiny. So God has set boundaries. He's set ancient landmarks. He's put boundaries. I'm really introducing this tonight, but I'm going to give you a couple of statements that I believe are prophetic, and then we're going to go into some personal stuff. In 2004, in Bellingham, Washington, on September 24th, 2004, I released a prophetic word, and the prophetic word was that there was going to be a removal of the headship of legalism and the headship of promiscuity, and there would be a grassroots revolution on planet Earth. And that God would restore the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, the speaking of the word of the Lord. When I released that word, it was 7:15 in the evening when that word came, I believe it was. And the clock on the wall stopped at 7:15. My watch stopped at 7:15. And two other watches in the congregation stopped at 7:15. Four timepieces stopped on the nose, 7:15. It's recorded. It's on the internet. Research by archives, you'll find it. Okay. Then I released this word, and I remember Andrew Sherman, a friend of mine, was there, and he came to me and said, what did you feel? I said, I felt like the 60s. I've never seen the time as more like the 60s than right now. I lived through the 60s. 60s was a time of great racial tension, and conflicts, and riots, and craziness. Like now. But also in the 60s, two out of every five people had an experience with God, sometimes three out of five, of some kind. And I said, it felt like that. The next morning, we had put a new battery in the clock on the wall. My watch was working, the other watches were working. And I grabbed a guitar, and I started talking about how God wants to give us his sound. And I just grabbed this acoustic guitar, I picked it up, and I started talking. And I can only tell you, I heard millions of voices of human beings in this guitar, and these harmonics started magnifying. People could hear the harmonics, but I could hear in the spirit millions of voices of people's destiny. And I started to weep. And it was 9:45 a.m. and the clock stopped at 9:45 a.m. The watch stopped at 9:45 a.m. The other two watches stopped at 9:45 a.m. So 2 days in a row, four timepieces stopped at the exact same minute twice. You figure it out. You go try and win the lottery like that and see if you can figure that out. Because that's a flipping miracle, is what that is. There's no way you're going to get four timepieces to stop on the same minute, not even once, especially twice, 2 days in a row. It didn't happen. There were several hundred people that witnessed it. And since that time, there's been a lot of grassroots revolutions. There are grassroots revolutions all over the planet. I asked God about the time. Why did the time stop? And he took me to the story of Joshua, where Joshua was in the battle. And there were five kings of the Amorites. Amorites means bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. And God, Joshua needed more time to the battle. And God stopped time. He turned it back. And in the battle, Joshua took these kings who had destroyed God's people. Bitterness had destroyed God's people. And he shoved them in the cave. And if the battle was over, he took the young generation. He said, come here. And he had them put their feet on the necks of those kings. In other words, he gave the next generation victory over the bitterness from the past. And God said, bitterness is rooted in time. So I stopped the time to tell you that God's removing the hedge of promiscuity and legalism because both come from the realm of bitterness and it happened because of time, in time. And God's going to do a miracle. And so I do believe that God is removing the headship of legalism and lawlessness. Now let me give you a statement on the two, because I believe he's doing this, because you either line up one, you either lean toward law or you lean toward promiscuity. And the evil ones are the ones who don't lean in your direction. And God is neither a legalist nor is he lawless. Okay? Here's a statement for you. Lawlessness cannot change who God is. But what does lawlessness try to do? Let me give you a more secular word, because people aren't going to tell you they're laws. Promiscuity. Permissible. All things are permissible. Everything's permissible. Anything's permissible. Okay? That cannot change who God is. But it attempts to change who he is to condone what you're doing. And it can't change who he is. Now let me give you a statement on law. Law cannot change who we are. It can only reveal who we are. And God's not interested in revealing who we are. He's interested in causing us to become who we're meant to be. So he's not interested in being formed into our likeness and image. He's interested in forming us into his likeness and image, which is who you're meant to be all along. And that happens by grace, the power of grace in our world. And it is agreement with the things that have always been said in the earth that cry out for ancient boundaries, ancient landmarks, paths of heaven hidden in the earth. There are paths of heaven hidden in your life. Paths of heaven hidden in your life. And the paths of the earth won't give you your life, but the path of heaven that God set will cause you to be who you're meant to be. And the things that happen to us in life are not the things that create us. The things that happen to us in life are the things that are meant to be influenced by who we are. God wants us to have his speech, passion and compassion. He wants
to do his speaking, even through that which doesn't know him. And he wants us to become the substance of his word. God is doing something amazing in the earth right now. I believe that 2019 is going to be a year where he's going to reveal his faithfulness to us. But we have to find the paths. In America, we have a big quandary right now about a boundary. Some people are screaming out, we have to have the boundary, we have to have the boundary. Hard for us to figure out up here in the north because we don't have a problem with our boundary. We have a boundary, we figure out that's a boundary. The southern end of the U.S., we have a boundary that's not a boundary. It's not like the boundary we have up here. There's not a mutual understanding that there's a boundary. So I understand the side that wants a boundary. To be honest, I probably would lean toward the side that wants a boundary. Now, do I believe that there's a spirit that can come in that requires a boundary that's a spirit that's not God? Yes. And now that becomes a boundary that kills people. Now, then there's the other side that wants no boundary. There are no boundaries. Open world, no walls, no boundaries. Okay? I understand that side. Do I believe there's a spirit that can come in and make it so that it's not good? Yes, but I understand that. We should have compassion, welcome all people. You have the same situation in Canada, don't you? So I can understand that side, because we should be compassionate. And so sometimes good people, innocent people, are wronged by evil things on either side, and they do evil things in good ways without trying to be evil. Both sides. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I understand the cry for more liberty, and I understand the cry for ancient boundaries. The answer is yes to both. But the answer is yes to both. See, this is the war of the world. The world doesn't understand. God's exposing something. God is saying, I want more liberty, but I want you to understand liberty does not come in a disconnection from the ancient paths. The things that have been paid for, the boundaries that have been set, and more than natural boundaries, God has put boundaries of heaven and earth. And so I have to find the paths of heaven in my life if I'm going to properly navigate 2019. So did you catch anything on what I said to you? I know a lot of stuff. Help us, Lord. We don't want law. We don't want lawlessness. We want to discover the path that you have for us.
Yes.
Here's the ability to see this year come to pass. And don't let us cause any pain. Stretch out of our take pains and let us bring life into our world in Jesus' name. And let's not fret. Let's not get warm and passionate because of evildoers. Whatever's wrong, whether it be in our life or somebody else's, it proves that not be right. You fall away like grass withered. So it's not a big problem. So as they say in Portugal, you know, fajmal doesn't make bad. So that's just thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.